Yes, amen. Well, God bless each one of you. What a joy it is to just again get up in the early hours of the morning and seek the Lord and look into His Word and just try to gather and understand the very heartbeat of God in many of these matters. This morning again we are in the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, looking at article number 12 this morning, which is of the state of matrimony. It's this article of faith that we've been going through these articles. We go from one to the other, and I thought, you know, this morning we're looking at one of the ordinances, we might say the Christian ordinances, that has been so awfully abused through time. And not just an ordinance, but a blessing that God has given us as humankind to enjoy and to be a real blessing in our life, and yet it is one of the most abused blessings and graces and ordinances that we find. And it looks like a very, very sobering and serious subject to get into this morning, and I was so struck with the reality that as I looked and read the original article here in the 1632 Dutch Mennonite Conference, the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, I realized the simplicity that they had in this ordinance or in this doctrine or this blessing, and I realized that very likely many of the violations, we might say, and misuse of this blessing have not even, these forefathers had apparently not even considered those things because they're not mentioned. I believe they were so far from their thinking that they went into the deeper things, and today we have to look at some of these abuses of these blessings, and we need to actually mention them. And these things are not even mentioned here because I don't even think they were prevalent. I don't think they were aware of those things in that day. Certainly were not open to the public as a public knowledge. So I was just struck with that this morning. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer here before we get into this article this morning? Shall we pray? Oh, our gracious, almighty God and Father, this morning we pause in your holy presence and say, Lord, indeed you are a great and holy, almighty, eternal God and Father. And you are holy. This morning we are called unto holiness. And when we look at you and who you are and your attributes and the very heartbeat of you as we understand you by our mind goes to the words of the disciples that said we would see the Father and Jesus. We know that he was the express image of the Father, and he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And this morning again we would see Jesus in his very words. We would see our Father, the heartbeat of you, Lord. The heartbeat of our God as we look into the words of Jesus and what he taught us, and as we go into the Word of God this morning and study this rich blessing that we can have as your children, as your people, and yet as we look almost in horror at times at the abuse and misuse of these blessings in today's society, oh God, I pray you would give us clarity of conviction and vision to set these things straight in our own hearts and minds and in our own lives and the lives of our people. But lead us this morning, Lord, and for the listeners out there, oh God, I pray you would bless each one. Inspire us by your holy word, Lord. Speak to our inner man that we would gain spiritual conviction, and yes, that we would not again just, that we would not enter into these things merely for the privilege of attaining more head knowledge, but that it might be that which enters into the very core of our being, into our very heart, and it would change our lives, Lord. Give us the grace and the ability to make changes in our lives according to these truths, whatever needs to happen, Lord. For we know that you have called us to be holy, even as our Father is holy. We are to be perfect, even as Jesus is perfect. And in that way, we just desire and we come to you and say, Lord, use us, work in our lives, minister to us, Lord. So we give you this morning, we give you this next hour, Lord. Would you bless it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as most of you, or maybe none of you know, some of you may, I'm actually down in South Carolina this morning. What a blessing to be able to do this with today's technology. And yet we realize with technology also comes dangers. And I was just thinking and meditating upon that. We were having a family discussion on some of the dangers of this modern technology. And it's just like everything else. It can be used for the glory of God or for the gratifying and satisfying of the fleshly pursuits. So may God give us grace to use these things to his honor and glory. As Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And I think that we need to be careful that as we look at these things, that we view them as a blessing and in a way to glorify God. And that's my desire this morning. So I would just like to tell any one of you listeners and you moderators there that if for any reason or place I would be cut off or lose connection, just call me on the other number I gave you, and you listeners, be a little patient till we reconnect if that should happen, because I think I have good reception here, but I'm not sure. So let's get into this study here this morning of the state of matrimony. And, you know, it's rather interesting. We're actually down here because of the engagement of our son to a girl down here in South Carolina, and we're down here talking about this matrimony, about this wedding, and about this planning for the wedding, and it's a very joyous occasion. It's an exciting thing. It's something that we look to as a rich blessing, and it's been a joy to just discuss these things and come up making decisions. And what a joy it is to see the hearts of two individuals blending together and desiring to spend the rest of their lives together. What a rich blessing that is. All right, we'll read the article here. And the article, I'm going to read the first part of it, and then we'll go into discussing that part. We confess that there is in the Church of God an honorable state of matrimony of two free, believing persons in accordance with the manner after which God originally ordained the same in paradise and instituted it himself with Adam and Eve, and that the Lord Christ did away and set aside all the abuses of marriage which had meanwhile crept in and referred all to the original order and thus left it. I was quite struck with the latter part of that beginning there, that first paragraph. That our forefathers acknowledged and recognized that even in the Old Testament there were abuses of this marriage which had meanwhile crept in. And the reference they give to this is there in Mark, and we'll turn to that here in a little bit. But the first reference here is in Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And here is a point that I think we need to understand and to make early on here is a distinction here that we did not even find in the article spelled out, and that is the clarity of God's direction that there be man and female in this state of matrimony. In this wicked, perverse world that we live in with all the debauchery that has taken place, this is no longer a clear distinction. It's almost unbelievable. But we'll read on here. The next thing that stood out to me in this was, and we'll come back to this, but it talks about here that there is in the Church of God an honorable state of matrimony. How can this be? How is it possible that God in heaven has so ordained something so pleasurable, so beautiful, so wonderful for a child of his who's, we sometimes can have the mentality that something that is very enjoyable, and I'd like to just point out something that happened some years and years ago. When first the soft ice cream came out,
I remember there was this this woman, a very, very pious religious woman. If I remember, well, doesn't matter what denomination she belonged to, but she actually ate some of this soft ice cream, and she enjoyed it so much, and she made the statement that it's so good, it almost has to be wrong. You know, it almost has to be evil because it's so enjoyable. Now, we all realize that each one of us and every one of us can indulge in the flesh. And yet we also have to realize that God himself has said, Paul has clearly said in his word through the inspiration of God, that these things are all given for us to enjoy. Now, God has given us many things to enjoy. You go out on a fall day. Here we are in South Carolina as we traveled south here out of through the Virginia Mountains, southern Virginia. The mountains were just beautiful, and we enjoyed that. That was a joy, and God has given us those beautiful colors to enjoy. I believe God delights in giving his people things to enjoy. He has given us the beauty of marriage and of love and of intimate relationship for joy, for the enjoyment of, but all of that within the capacity and realm of glorifying him and of him receiving glory in all that. And I remember a time in my life when there were some people that had gone a certain direction in their religious pursuits and got so far entangled in some of these doctrines that they were under the impression that to enjoy intimacy in marriage was almost sinful, and it's like, you know, it's too fleshly. And I want to point out right from the beginning that this is not true. God has ordained this. Marriage has been ordained of God. It was instituted of God. It was there to be enjoyed, but it goes way beyond just the enjoyment of the satisfaction of the intimacy of the flesh. But it goes beyond a fulfillment, and it goes to a fulfillment and a drawing together and a closeness and love flowing between husband and wife, and raising up a godly seed unto the Lord, and having a godly seed, a holy, godly atmosphere in family. Now, we do believe that this is honorable, but it states here of two free believing persons. What is that saying? Free. They are free in Christ. They have been freed from the bondage of sin. They have been set free from that, yes, that burden that was on their back, that burden of sin. The awesome thing that I find is that as we study the Word of God, marriage, as it tells us in Hebrews, is honorable in all and a bit undefiled. Even though marriage takes place outside of Christianity and outside of that freedom, God honors that. But it's not the honorable state or the state that God would really desire, even though he has so instituted that there should be marriage, and even with unbelieving persons, we believe that when two come together and they commit their lives together with a commitment like that, and God sees that as a marriage, and he acknowledges that as a marriage. Now, but here as we look at the Church of God, as we look at a holy matrimony, we realize that it needs to be two free believing persons, and we'll get into some scripture references later. All right. Now, coming back to this second part here, the Lord Christ did away and set aside all the abuses of marriage which had meanwhile crept in, and referred all to the original order, and thus left it. That's our forefathers' understanding and conclusion of what we read in, for instance, Mark 10. I'm going to read Mark 10, 1 through verse 9. Here is talking about Jesus here, and it says, "And he arose from thence," Mark chapter 10, verse beginning to read in verse 1, "and he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" Did you ever stop and think? This was, according to the law of Moses, it was legal. Why did the Pharisees ask him? why did they ever come to him and tempt him, asking him this thing? You know, this shows to me that even though, as Moses said there, because of the hardness of their heart, Moses had given them and allowed them to write a bill of divorcement, even in spite of all that, there was something in these Pharisees, something in their heart that gave them the idea that here is something that is probably not really lawful. And I would to God that mankind today could just look at that thing. And you know, we see it and find it again and again and again, that people that are in a divorce and remarried state, as they start honestly looking at the Word of God and honestly start searching their heart, the questions start arising. And those that are willing to look at it. But you know, Satan so often wants to blind our eyes and turn our eyes away the other way because we want our liberty. We want to continue on in our sin or whatever it may be. We don't really want to know the truth. But you know, it comes right back to that scripture in Thessalonians, or where is it, that says that because they received not the love of the truth, God should give them strong delusions. And then it's so important that we have a love for the truth. And you know, these Pharisees here, it just stood out to me that they had a question in their mind, even though according to the law of Moses, it was lawful. But they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Oh, what a marvelous way that Jesus had to bring these things about, to have them start thinking for themselves. What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, Jesus could have just left it at that, but he answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. For the hardness of your heart. There was not the softness of the heart of these forefathers. There was not the softness of the heart of these people. And Jesus knew this, and I believe he realized that they had some understanding of this. Or they would have never brought up the question. Jesus said, what did Moses command you? He knew what Moses commanded them. He knew that word. But he wanted them to answer that. Then he answered them. Excuse me. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, and then they are no more twain, but one flesh. That what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to note a few things here. Coming back again to this whole idea that in today, and shameful to say, this whole idea of homosexuality and lesbianism and all those things are creeping into the churches, and from what I understand, it's even starting to make its inroads in some of the so-called Mennonite churches. What an awful thing. What a horrible thing to realize how man has deviated. Now, we do not even find in this article that there's any specific reference made to this, that there should be one man and one wife, or that it should be man and wife. Apparently, they never even considered that possibility. Today we need to consider it. But right here in the scripture it says this. God made them male and female. Very clearly the two genders are quoted here or are pointed out here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It does not say for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his lover. Or cleave to his whatever, his wife. Very clearly, again, the distinction of the two sexes is made there, and that the two genders are very clearly portrayed. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not men put asunder. Well, here again, it covers that whole thing now of the putting away. That they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is a God-ordained thing, what God brings together. Why would you consider man putting this thing apart by their own frustrations, their own inclinations of the flesh, their own dissatisfaction, and pursuing those things to actually end up separating. All right, then coming back to the article again, the next part of the article states this. In this manner, the Apostle Paul also taught and permitted matrimony in the church, and left it free for everyone to be married according to the original order in the Lord, to whomsoever one may get to consent. Very simple. We'll go on reading here. By these words, in the Lord, there is to be understood, we think, that even as the patriarchs had to marry among their kindred or generation, so the believers of the New Testament have likewise no other liberty than to marry among the chosen generation and spiritual kindred of Christ, namely such and no others who have previously become united with the church as one heart and soul, have received one baptism and stand in one communion, faith, doctrine, and practice, before they may unite with one another by marriage. Such are then joined by God in His church according to the original order, and this is called marrying in the Lord. That's how our forefathers understood that. You know, Paul stated very clearly this way, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And basically what he's saying there, and I think this can be applied in many different ways, some apply it into business yoking of commitment into a partnership or in co-ops or whatever, but I believe it's very applicable there, but he specifically, if you study that word, is referring to a marriage, that you should not be married in an unequal yoke. In other words, with believer and unbeliever. Now, they brought it down here, our forefathers did, have received one baptism and stand in one communion, faith, doctrine, and practice. Just a minute here. They have no other liberty than to marry among the chosen generation and spiritual kindred of Christ. And they went back to the patriarchs and they said, you know, they were the people of God at that time. If they were not of Abraham, they were not considered the people of God, and therefore they were to marry amongst those people of God. And we know what happened when they went out and took of themselves Moabitish wives and wives of the Moabites and the different ones, and even like Esau was dissatisfied, and when he took a wife outside of his family and kindred and the people of God, and also Samson did some of that with Delilah and the destruction of some of those things, and it was considered in Ezra's time they had to put away those strange wives and keep themselves pure. And I think in the same way it's that way with the church, and praise God that we are not of all the same family. We have the family of God. It's not all the same blood family, but we have a family of God where we can have the liberty to take wives to ourselves, and therefore the propagation of the human race can continue in a way of blessing and grace. And what a wonderful thing it is. God has so ordained this thing in a very wonderful way. Now, coming back to a few scriptures here there are some more references given here, just small points here and there. Those references, I'll just give them to you for you to read if you want to. 1 Corinthians 7:9. I'd like to, there are three different references here given to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, Genesis 24:4, 28:2, and 1 Corinthians 7:39. I find that there is one chapter in the Bible that is very, that goes through this whole ordinance or doctrine of marriage and covers it almost from one end to the other, and that's the 1 Corinthians 7. And therefore, I'd like to read that whole chapter, and I'd like to just go through that in some different areas, different points in that concerning this blessing and ordinance of marriage. First, I'd like to turn, though, to Hebrews chapter 13 and get a view here, an expression here in Hebrews concerning this. Hebrews 13, verse 1 through verse 5 says this way, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as sound with them, and them which suffer adversity,
as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we might look at this and say, well, this verse 4 here, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, is kind of interjected here, it's just kind of stuck in here. But I do believe there are some links here. It's stating that brotherly love should continue. It's just giving us some overall direction in life. And yes, it does come in here. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Well, that gives us some very clear direction. But then he says, but whoremongers. In other words, those that outside of marriage enter into sexual intimacy or any kind of thing like that, those are whoremongers. And adulterers. Adulterers are those that enter into this intimacy with one that is already committed to another. God will judge them, and we know the Bible is very clear that no whoremonger or adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. They cannot be a part of that eternal glory and bliss where only the holy will dwell. Now, I do praise God there is forgiveness. If you are out there and you have fallen into fornication or adultery or something like that, there is repentance. Yet today is the day of salvation. Today is yet a day of repenting and getting our lives cleared up and freeing ourselves from these sinful practices and sinful things. And again, being free in Christ Jesus and going on onto eternal glory. Okay, coming here to 1 Corinthians 7, and this is a chapter that I'm going to share some of my understanding of this chapter. There are certain points, especially the last few verses, that are very controversial. I have heard a lot of controversy on these verses, and there are basically three points, three different applications made that I've found through the years concerning these verses, but I'd just like to share them, and I may even share the different views of it. But I'm going to read the chapter here. It's a rather long chapter, so listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, I'm going to go through some of these verses and share about them as we go, so we don't have to come back and basically read it again. Because of time, our time seems to go rather rapidly here on a Saturday morning. Okay, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that does not mean to literally touch her, but I believe it means to have that sense of touch in the sense of intimacy, of the sense of drawing to yourself, in the sense of receiving as part of yourself. But it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. In other words, if an individual does not find, and if we find Paul being a single man, and he saw that as being the ideal for someone that is sold out for the cause of Christ. And therefore, in some ways, maybe he was, he just saw the value of all that, and especially something we want to look at this morning, is as this chapter relates to the present situation or present distress that we want to really look at this morning. He says here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. We'll probably refer to this later on here, this to avoid fornication. We'll go on here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now here it's referring, the next verses here, it's talking about the relationship of husband and wife. And I think this refers to a lot in marriage and how these are good verses to use in weddings, in teaching on the home, and teaching on marriage. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, these verses here, verse 3 through verse 5, are very, very
you can expound on those verses quite a bit. These are a little more verses for the along the line of marriage counseling, where there is problems, struggles. I'm not going to go into that this morning. We're looking more at holy matrimony or the ordinance of marriage, and not so much as, you know, marriage counseling when one is married. So if you have any more questions on that, always feel free to call me, and I'd be glad to expound some more on that. For the sake of time, I'm going to go on this morning and refer a little more to the ordinance of marriage and the permissibleness of it and the blessing of it, and also what Paul saw here as being a blessing in celibacy. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I. Now here he says, I speak this by permission. He does not have a commandment of the Lord to speak this, but he speaks it by permission. God permits him to do this, but it's not a commandment of God. And I just so appreciate Paul's openness in that. Paul had definitely some preferences. He would have preferred that all men would be even as he is. But he said, this is not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Some people have a gift in a certain way, some in another. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. Now, real quick here. We live there close to Ephrata, and I actually work just right next door to the Ephrata Cloister. And if you were to go back there and make a study of the Ephrata Cloister, that was a group of very radical believers, we might say, that had a lot of good things that they taught, but they also had some things that were not scriptural. One of them was the teaching of celibacy. They taught very strongly that a man should not marry. They overemphasized certain scriptures, which we will find in here this morning, but to the point where they refused to marry. Well, therefore, we understand that if no one marries, then, of course, and no one enters into fornication or adultery or any of those, there's only one thing that will happen in time, and that is that this group of people will eventually just fade out. There's no propagation. There's no one coming along to take on the faith. And that's exactly what happened. It lasted for a period of time. Then they all died off, and because there was no children coming along due to no marriage, no propagation, it died out. And there it stands as a relic for people to look at and visitors to come and see, and I'm not passing any judgment on all that, but I do believe they had some unscriptural practices there that they emphasized. And you know, one thing we want to realize, that many of these unscriptural things today is a scriptural thing overemphasized becomes unscriptural. If you just focus on one point and you focus on that and emphasize that to an overemphasis, even though, and we'll come to this, Paul talks about the blessing of singlehood, of celibacy. But if that is overemphasized and brought into being a command of God, then of course you run into problems. All right, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So Paul says, I'm going to tell you this. If you're unmarried or you're a widow, it's good for you to abide even as I am. Abide single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that word burn, in the German, it says Brunschleiden. And it's very interesting if you make a study of that, that burn there is basically means burning with sexual passion. If you are made up different than some, and mankind is made up different, some have more of that passion than others. And I'm not talking about a physical indulgence of passions. I'm simply saying our makeup. Some of us have a different physical makeup. Some have a different sexual passion makeup. I believe that. Now, I do also believe that some can feed these passions to the place where they get uncontrollable. Others have learned to put these things into subjection, to put under their body and bring them into subjection. Paul being a very, very good example of this. But yet, Paul recognized that if you cannot contain, if you find yourself struggling with keeping a clarity in your heart and living a celibate life, he says it's better to marry. It's better to marry than to burn in your lust or burn in your passions, because that will captivate your mind, and it will distract you. And then I know of young men that go through some of those things, and then they struggle with guilt, and their mind is so taken up. The enemy uses this to bring condemnation upon them, and they struggle with guilt, and they have no clarity of mind and heart, and it can be very distracting for them in their service of the Lord. Paul says it's better to bury. All right, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now here he says, here is a command of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Isn't that a blessing? Here he shares that these things I have no command, but, you know, I give this recommendation, I have these thoughts. Now here he says, but this I say, not I, but the Lord. This is a command of the Lord here. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. How much do you want to get? It's right there. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now here he's saying to the rest. Now I'm speaking again. This is not the Lord. This is not a command. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Paul is saying, I'm sharing this, I believe, and well, where, there at the very end, he says that I believe, you know, I have the Spirit of God, so, you know, consider what I'm saying. I do not have a direct command from God to tell this, but this is not a direct command of God to do these things, but I'm going to share them. This is what I really see as a spiritual man, which is that which is good. I believe this is good. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And there's a lot of discrepancy on that, and I did not plan to really go into that. There's a whole teaching just on that very thing, because there are people out there that think that your children will be children of God because husband and wife are children of God. And that is not scriptural. That is not, you know, every man has to answer for himself before a holy God, and we all must be born again. The Bible teaches very clearly that there in John 1, which are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. It's the will of God. Man must be born of God, not because they're not born of man, nor the will of flesh. They're not born again because their parents are born again. But it's they must be born of God. And here he says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. If you have an unbelieving husband or wife, and they just will not stay with the believer, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage of keeping this thing together if they want to walk away. It's okay for you to let them go. You're not in bondage like you've committed some crime if your unbelieving partner does not want to live with you. But see, that gives no place and no liberty for remarriage. But it does say that, you know, they're not under bondage as far as their responsibility to be together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's a bond. Well, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. He's not under this bond of not parting. In such a case. But God has called us to peace, so try to make peace wherever you can. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If they are willing to live with you, and you live out the Christian life, the Spirit of God permeating your life and orchestrating your life, hey, we know, we have many testimonies of some that have become born again simply by observing their godly partner, their godly companion, who lived in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any calling uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Are ye ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, and I'd like to expound on that a little bit. I realize time is running out for us here. I'll go on here. It's concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I keep my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. He is saying for the present distress, and as we look back at the historical setting there, we will find that the church was under heavy persecution, and married men that were Christians were chased from here and there. And I think Paul here is simply expounding on how, you know, I guess what we need to understand here is that life is so much more than our enjoyable pleasures with our wives or husbands. We must have the kingdom of God way above that. And even as men of Simons and some of those lived lives almost in singlehood. I mean, they spent very little time with their wives. There are people that have gone to the mission field in times past, and they made it very clearly before they got married that, you know, God's kingdom does come first. I want to marry you. I would love to marry you, and I want to, but we must have a clear understanding that God's work does come first. And I think this is what Paul is talking about here. The present distress of the persecution, he felt it was better for those because they were being slaughtered right and left. They were being put to death. They were drug out of their homes and put to death. And he is saying that for those that were married, it was almost more of a temptation. And I know that I've heard testimonies of people that, and I know for myself, as I look at being persecuted and I think of those things, it would be much easier to take a stand for your own self, for the starving of your own self, than to see your children and wives starve. And he's saying here that it's for the present distress, it would be good for a man to be single, because he could be more focused on the ministry and being clear in soundness of the doctrine and going forth preaching the gospel in a time where it is heavily persecuted and where death follows those that are caught in propagating the gospel. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. In other words, if God calls you to go forth and preach the word, or as a Christian and you're married, don't seek to be loosed to make it easier for yourself. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. In other words, focus on the kingdom of heaven. Let that be your primary goal. If having a wife ministers to the furtherance of the kingdom in your life, well, that's good. But if it would hinder you, then don't seek that. Have your ministry. Have your walk with God primary in your life. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, thou shalt have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. If you are out there, you're going to get married, and you're going to be there presenting the gospel, taking the gospel out in this time. And remember, we're talking in a time of Nero. We're talking in a time of heavy persecution. And he says, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, and you will. You're going to, you know, you'll be out there, and you might be, your husband or your wife may be drug out of the home, and there will be trouble there. If you're married, and you go into this kingdom of heaven, and you're about ministering the gospel, you're going to face some trouble in the flesh with this thing. Just be considerate. Consider these things, he's saying. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Even if you are married, don't let this hinder your work in the kingdom. If you are before magistrates, don't consider your wife or the starving of your children, therefore deny Christ. Be as though you don't have them. You have to be so committed to the gospel and to God that it's almost as if you weren't married. Don't let that hinder you. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it. In other words, you can use this world, you can use this privilege of having a wife, but don't abuse it. Don't let it turn you away from God. And I've said, you know, these things that we can have and enjoy, and I'm talking, again, back to our modern technology. We can use these things, but once we use them in a way where it will hinder our walk with God, then I believe we're abusing them. That may be money, that may be houses, land, it can be wives, it can be all those things. If they are a hindrance to our furtherance in God, then I believe we are abusing those things. We can use them, but let's not abuse them. But I would not But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And then he goes on in the next verses here, clearly expounding on that, that how that he is more focused if he is single, but if he's married, he's going to have to consider his wife and children all the time. And Paul, in his singlehood, said, you know, I think it's just better to be single. But I think we need to consider the present distress of the day. You know, that time may still come. The time may still come where we will face persecution, where we will understand what Paul was saying, that it is actually better. If you realize that you only have a short time here to live until you will be you will be put to death for your faith, it's probably better to stay single so that you're not caught in this distress. I'll leave these thoughts for better, but that's where I come to with this. He does conclude here in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Coming back again and clinching that whole thing, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But then Paul comes back again and says, in my judgment, it's better she abide single. Now, in verse 34 through 38, there's another thing brought in here about a virgin marrying or single, and there's where the controversy comes in a lot, as to whether this virgin was actually a daughter of a father, which in those days the father oftentimes gave their virgins or their daughters to marriage. Another thought that is very strong out there, and I am very seriously considered, is that it's talking more or less about, it's talking about both sexes, and it's talking about virginity, and not just a woman. We realize that there's also something as a virgin man. And these are something I've seriously considered. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that you may be both holy in body and spirit. Then it goes on down here in verse 36. If a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and he so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Some thought here, and I said there's three different ways that people look at this, and the commentators I've studied, they would word it a little this way, and that word virgin means both male and female, and a little more along the line of virginity. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virginity, if she, that virginity, pass the flower of her age, in other words, there was age limits there where they would need to get married, and if it's that time, it's and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. And using that them as both male and female. Now, I'll leave that to individuals. I'm not strong on these things, but it does certainly ring something in my heart, talking about an individual. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virginity, doeth well. Now, I'm changing a few words there, and please don't be offended with that, just to give you that thought. I pondered over these verses for years. Some people say this is a father giving away his daughter. I found that hard to really understand, but some hold to that belief, and I'll leave that for the individuals. But what we want here is the whole tenor of the scripture that basically says we need to serve the Lord above all, even above marriage. So I'd like to leave it at that this morning. See, our time is up. It's actually past time up, so God bless each one of you. May God be with you. If you have any further questions, feel free to call me and my personal phone if you so desire. Or you can also get the contact to my phone through this ministry through calling Brother Mose. But very quickly, I'll give you my phone number. It's 717-606-6357. God bless each one of you. May God be with you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.